of heights to the depths of the sea.
So Jesus really begins to upbraid those cities where he had done mighty works. Notice in verse 20, it says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent.
To the fragrance of spring, every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim.
Welcome everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. In today's study, we learn that Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Because most of his mighty works were done in these cities, they experienced a great light, which also required a great accountability. This principle, great light means great responsibility, means that the Western world has a tremendous accountability before God. The West has had an access to the gospel that no other society has, yet remains in desperate need of repentance. Now let's join Pastor Rob as he concludes chapter 11 in the Gospel of Matthew.
Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter. We've been going pretty slowly through this, and should be able to finish the chapter today. Let's read what it says here in the last 10 verses of the chapter. Jesus, remember, had just been talking about John the Baptist and his ministry, and John having found himself in prison after Herod Antipas put him in prison at the Machaerus fortress, which, remember, is on the east side of the Jordan River. And so he was in prison at that time. And John began to wonder, because his ministry seemed so short, and so he spoke to Jesus, or he had messengers to send to Jesus and say, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or should we be looking for another? Because everybody had these ideas about what Jesus should do. And most of them were, get us away from Rome. Secure us and get us out of their bondage and bring in the kingdom. You know, like the scriptures have said, bring in the kingdom. And so their motivations were good, but they didn't understand the real reason, the initial reason, the most important reason that Jesus came into the world, and that is to save man from his sin. Certainly he's going to deliver Israel in due time. And we know that at the end he's going to do that. And the Bible says that at that time all Israel will be saved. They will look upon the one whom they've pierced and they'll see him. And he'll come back physically to this earth in his second coming, not to be confused with the rapture, which is time prior to that. So John is in prison, and he's struggling. And have you ever struggled? I think if we all raised, we could all raise our hand, actually, and say, yes, I've struggled. And it may not be really a lack of faith, it's just you're struggling. And you know, the thing that stinks about human nature is that we're human. I don't like being human. When I was younger, I liked being human. But now that I realize the perfection in Christ, now I no longer really want to be human anymore. I just want to be a robot. I want him to just push the button and transform me completely in an instant, and I would just be instantly obedient, doing what he wants me to do. I would kind of like that. And of course, I say that, and my flesh would go be screaming and kicking, right? No, I don't want that. But we do, we want that. We desire to be like him, and it's going to take time. He's conforming us, right? He's transforming us into his image. Consecration and is something that takes time. We've been saved. We've got the Spirit of God in us, but it takes time for God to work those things out. And it's not his fault. I am the liability here. I'm the one slowing up this process, not Jesus. But we can get down from time to time, and John was in that place. He was not feeling like he probably was a failure, maybe. His ministry was short. Jesus, are you the coming one, or should we be looking for another? And remember, Jesus, always pointing to the scripture, tells John's disciples to go back to him and say, John, tell John that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dead are raised to life and the gospel is preached. And certainly that would jog John's mind because he had read those passages in Isaiah and he knew exactly what Jesus was telling him. John, don't lose hope. Everything that I'm doing is right on schedule. I know it doesn't fit with what's going on in your life, but you've been faithful. And he even tells the people he was speaking to, Jesus, he says to them, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, but the least of the ones who are in the kingdom of God are even greater than he, meaning on this side of the cross, the church, the least in the church are greater, is even greater than John the Baptist because it's under a new covenant. One that doesn't need to be improved upon. One that doesn't need to... Jesus is the finisher of it. He fulfilled it. And so now we get into verse 20, and let's read this. So Jesus really begins to upbraid those cities where he had done mighty works. Notice in verse 20, it says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So we'll get to the final portion of this, but let's go back now to the beginning in verse 20. And, you know, this message today is not an easy one because you've probably read the title of it, of the message, you know, A Call to Repentance. And it is. Jesus is speaking to these cities that he had done many great things. The light had shone in these cities, these three specific cities. And Jesus says, I've shown you so much. I've given you so much light, but there's a responsibility now that you have with that light. And unfortunately, those three cities, including Capernaum, where it was his headquarters for some time, and he stayed with Peter in his house next to the synagogue there. Even in Capernaum, you've been exalted, but you will be brought down to Hades, brought down to hell. Because I was with you, and yet it didn't produce in you any fruit at all. No fruit of repentance. And yet Jesus holds these cities accountable for the light that he had shown to them, the things that he had done, the miracles that he had done in their midst. It should have provoked a response. It should have done something. It should have done exactly what he intended it to be. Because whenever Jesus did miracles, remember, it was to, more often than not, to validate the word that he had spoken. And so, notice, then verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And underline that word mighty works because this word is a Greek word and it's dynamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from, except it's speaking specifically of miraculous power. Miraculous power. So these mighty works or miracles or signs that Jesus did, they validated the message of his claim of messiahship. Because anybody can say anything, but when you can back it up and say, you know, remember when he spoke to the paralytic man, he says, that you may know that God has power not only to heal, but to raise, you know, but to raise you up. And then he forgave him his sins, but anybody could do that because you can't qualify that. But he says, so that everyone here knows that I am who I am. Rise, stand up, and walk. And he did. The miracle confirmed and established the authority of the scripture, the word of God. The word of God that was spoken to him, rise and walk, and the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So miracles or mighty works authenticated the message, not the other way around. In other words, it's not the message authenticating the miracles, it's the other way around. Miracles authenticate the message. So when you go to these miracle workers and they're just doing miracles, be very careful, because if it's some, oftentimes it's just a sideshow. It's one thing if it's spontaneous and the word of God is spoken and the Lord comes upon somebody and they say, you know, I mean, those things can happen, and they do. But the word is the most important thing, and for good reason, because what does the Bible tell us in Romans 10, verse 17? We know this verse. Commit this one to memory. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God, not the miracles. It's always the word of God. Repeat that after me. It's always the word of God, nothing else. Those things just validate the message, and that's was the way that Jesus did things. So notice, he began to rebuke them, the cities, because of the things that he had done. In Matthew chapter 13, you remember that Jesus was in Nazareth, and it says in verse 54 that when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, so where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Underline that word, mighty works, because it's the same word that's in our text this morning. Dynamis, it's the same exact word. Where did he get these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And by the way, here's Jesus' brothers and sisters and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, plural, are they not all here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And here's the indictment. Now, he did not do many mighty works, same word, dynamis. He did not do many mighty works there in his own hometown of Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe who he was, and even the miracles that were done, they had been given great light and with great responsibility, or with all of that, there was great responsibility for all those things that he did. So if those in Nazareth and other towns had believed in Jesus, it should have brought about repentance, but it didn't. And we know that unbelief is an awful thing, isn't it? It limits what God can do in and through our lives. When we are unbelieving, when we take God at his word, it's the best thing you can do. Take God at his word. There's nothing greater than to take God at his word. When you do that, even if you don't feel it, even if your emotions are lagging behind, follow through with what the word of God says, the feelings will catch up. It always works that way, believe it or not. And you know, can I tell you something, guys? In marriages, that's true in marriage too. You may not feel like getting your wife a bouquet of flowers before you come home from work, but try it sometime, even if you don't feel it in your heart. Even if there's not that warm fuzzy, right? You do that and you watch the expression on her face, and all of a sudden the reciprocation happens. You see her face light up. She was totally by surprise, and then you get kisses. It's wonderful, right? So do that. Do that. But it's a decision. Let the feelings and the thoughts catch up later, but do the right thing. So do the word of God. So unbelief limits what God can do in our life. And look what it did in the lives of the children of Israel when they were taken out of Egypt. If you remember, after the 12 spies returned from spying out the promised land, remember they sent that spy balloon into Canaan, and it was floating over Israel for some days, and then it was finally, no, I'm just kidding. Oh, look, classified documents. Sorry. If I offended anybody, I didn't mean it. I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. But they went into the promised land, and they had these spies, and then 10 of them came back and gave a bad report, remember? And so what did the people say? So all the congregation, this is Numbers chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices, they cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel noticed God had given this great deliverance, but now they complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to a land that we're going to fall by the sword, that our wives and the children should become victims? Would it not be better if we just returned to Egypt? Egypt liked it so much better back there. They had In-N-Out Burger and everything. Unbelief. And this was only a sampling, we know, of the complaining, the murmuring that they did over the 40 years that they were there. But in Hebrews, it tells us something very interesting, and it's very applicable to what we're looking at this morning in our text, because Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. And obviously, the author of Hebrews is speaking about that journey, that 40-year journey of Israel in the desert. He goes, while your fathers tested me, and they tried me in the wilderness and saw my works, my mighty works, you might even say that, for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said to them, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, God says, that they shall not enter my rest. And so the author of Hebrews says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's good, a good word for us today. So many people are departing from the faith. They no longer go to church. And again, there's nothing wrong with having an online service. I'm really glad we have this technology, but we can't let that be our crutch, folks, because, and there's some people who they have to because of their health, and no issues there at all. But there's very healthy people in their slippers and their hot chocolate sitting in their beds watching. And they should be here. Why? Because fellowship. The interface, the interaction. Jesus says, do not, you know, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. And again, if you're sick and you're watching, praise the Lord. Or if you're infirm and you can't, no issues at all. I'm talking about people who can be here that just have gotten lazy. You know, we got to break out of that. But beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I'm not saying that those people have departed from the living God. I just want to make that very clear. I'm just saying that we got to tighten up some things, don't we? And I know I have to in my own heart. But exhort one another daily, and there it is, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And certainly the children of Israel were demonstrating this by their rebellion, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, because whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So Jesus is looking at these three cities. Done a lot in you, Bethsaida. Done a lot in you, Chorazin. Done a lot in you, Capernaum. And yet it didn't resolve. It didn't provoke or produce any response. And he goes on in verse 21. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. And this place where Chorazin and Bethsaida are located is on the, Bethsaida is on the northern, northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, and Chorazin is just a little bit north of Capernaum, which is right there on the north shore. And I've been to Capernaum, and I've seen pictures of Chorazin, and they're ruins. That's all it is. It's all ruins. It's a testimony of their unbelief. They were never resettled again. They're just ruins. Many other places in Israel, there were ancient cities where, you know, modern cities were built over the top, but not these. the Lord's judgment upon them as a testimony to them of their unbelief. And Chorazin, this literally means a furnace of smoke. It's located about, like I said, 2 miles north of Capernaum. But not much is known about what Jesus did in Chorazin. But he did do great things because he said he did. And we don't have a complete record of everything that Jesus did. But we have enough. We have enough. But what about Bethsaida? We know that near Bethsaida was where Jesus fed the 5,000 with the fish and the loaves on the northeastern shore of the Galilee. Well, what else did he do in Bethsaida? Well, Mark chapter 8 records for us that he healed a blind man there at Bethsaida and many other things that he did. And so he holds them accountable for these things. So there is within this passage, verses 20 through 24 specifically, a call to accountability and a call to repentance. An accountability to the things which we've heard and seen and how this ought to shape our own walk and the decisions that we make. It tells us in Luke chapter 12, it says, "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And see, that's what he was saying to these cities. You've been given a lot of light. You have become very large sheep. I've given you so much, I've taught you, and now you're really large sheep, and you're even puffier because of your wool. Very large sheep. And I've given you much. But I expect something in return on that investment. I expect your own heart to respond to me in the positive, for it to produce faith in you. Because I not only spoke to you, but I verified it with mighty works. And why haven't you responded? There's something wrong when that happens. It's like a disease. And certainly sin is a disease. And then I began to think about our own country in America. Now, I'm going to say some things that may sound political, and I don't mean them to be, because I'm going to be as generic as I can be, but I'm going to be truthful with you. You know, we've been very blessed in America. The Word of God has been given free rein in this country for quite a long time. And only a few hundred years ago, in the church in America, we used to send out missionaries all over the world to evangelize a pagan world. But now we need missionaries from other countries to come and evangelize us. We need people from Africa to come over and tell us and to repent of our sin. And again, as I'm saying this, folks, I want you to understand, I'm not saying this directly to you specifically. Now, if the shoe fits, then I need to wear it, right? But I know that this message is not just going to hit some of us today, including myself. I had to live with this for a few days, and it's not pleasant. But I know that this message gets beyond the four walls of this church. But the church in America is not in a good place. But like Bethsaida and Capernaum, we've been given much. But there's some in the American church that are more content at playing church than actually being the church. There's a difference. We can go through the motions, or we can be the church. The church is a live organism. A church is one who gets its power from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. A church is one that is active in the community. A church is one that is helping to propagate the gospel message.
That's the end of our study for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.